It's good to be with you again tonight. Let's just take some time and commit this service to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here again tonight and just to gather around your word and just to learn about what you are doing in this area of ministry in the prisons. I pray, God, that as we are together tonight, that you would encourage our hearts with stories, perhaps, of individuals or from your word that would just encourage us to understand your grace and your forgiveness and your patience and your mercy as it's extended towards us each and every day. I thank you, God, for this, again, just for being here with us, and pray for Sabrina as she comes up and shares a bit later on as well, that you would help her just to communicate all the things that you've been doing in her life as well and the things that you've been teaching her. So we just want to commit this time to you, and thank you for having us here and for the opportunity to know you better through our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take our Bibles and just open up in Luke chapter 23. This is a story I think about a lot involved with prison ministry. And I'll explain a little bit why this story has become really critically important to a certain activity that I'm involved in aftercare a bit later on, hopefully. We'll see how things go. We weren't sure what I was going to do tonight. Well, I'm not sure either, actually. So, but we're gonna see it where the Lord takes us. And I did want to share this from Luke chapter 23, verse 26, starting in 26. I'm talking about the crucifixion of our Lord. As they led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the womb that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and another on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." This story is one that I refer to at least a couple of times a month in different activities that we have in aftercare with New Life Prison Ministry. And it's going to be three times a month, God willing, starting in February in a new church in Woodstock that I'll be talking about a bit later on. The story of the criminal or the thief on the cross who, in the last moment of his life, turned to Jesus and in faith placed his trust in Jesus and asked Jesus for salvation. Who at that moment, even though he brought nothing to Jesus, received the promise of eternal life. A promise based not on what that man had done, the works that he had performed in order to gain God's favor, but just based on God's grace and on faith. And that's a message that we all need to hear and need to be reminded of, because you know, we have the tendency to think that we need to perform for God sometimes, and that by performing for God, we please God and we earn favor from God. And this message, the story of the criminal on the cross who received Christ, reminds me every time and reminds us in our support groups for for ex-prisoners, that we are all in the same place. This is a great leveling story. It's a story that puts us all on the same plane, no matter what we've done in the past in our lives. We may have grown up in a Christian home. We may look on the outside like we're nice people, we're kind people, we're good people. But the fact is that what that thief received that day and why he received it is the same reason that any one of us here in this chapel tonight can never say we are God's children, because we have trusted in Christ. And not on our own merit, not because of anything we've ever done, he has given his salvation to us by grace. And so it's a great leveling story. And so we talk about that often in our group, and we say, you know, we come from different places and we have different experiences in our past, and there's maybe some people there who've been dealing with drug addictions. There may be some people there who have been in prison for 15 or 20 years. There may be some people who grew up in Christian homes in that circle of people, of that group. But this story reminds us that we are all in the same place, and we are all just as dependent upon God's grace for our salvation, no matter what our story has been and what our experiences have been in life. So that's a story that I just wanted to share a bit tonight as I talk a little bit about New Life Prison Ministry. I wanted to give you a little bit of a story about New Life, what's been happening lately. I know the chapel here is pretty well informed about the ministry itself. New Life Prison Ministry is a ministry that started in the 80s and sends Bible correspondence courses into prisons across Canada. It's, you know, had its ups and downs, but gradually from 1980 until today, it's growing, and more men and women inside Canadian prisons are studying the Bible with New Life, as I say, all across Canada. But lately, we've gone through some rather radical changes, and I wanted to talk about those a bit tonight. The founders of New Life, there was a group of them back then, but Garrett and Susan Block have been given leadership to New Life now for over 30 years, 32 years. This past November, they stepped down from their position of leadership. And that's a scary thing, you know, when your founders, the ones who bring passion and leadership to a ministry, decided because of health reasons that it's time for them to step back. And they are going to continue to be involved in prison ministry and continue to work with New Life, but not in leadership anymore. Before they left, they suggested someone that could replace them to a certain extent in the ministry. And as a board, we met and we talked, we interviewed, we prayed together. And it was decided that at that point that a woman by the name of Rosemary Redshaw would come on board to give a certain amount of leadership under the board's direction to New Life Prison Ministry. Rosemary Redshaw was the chaplain at the Grand Valley Institute for Women for 19 years. Before that, she was a chaplain at Maplehurst Institution for a number of years, and before that, at the Hamilton-Wentworth Detention Center for a number of years. So she's been a chaplain for 29 years in prisons across Canada, and she is a strong Christian woman with a passion for the gospel and a passion for seeing men and women's lives changed by God in the prisons. So she came on board in, starting in September, but gradually over time is now full-time working with New Life, mostly in the ARVA office, but there's been a new development there too. ARVA office is the base of where all the correspondence courses across Canada go to. We've opened up a satellite office now in Cambridge, Ontario, as well. There's a church there that has graciously opened its doors and giving us free of charge space so that we can start up an office, a satellite office in Cambridge to serve the needs of Grand Valley Institute for Women, a federal prison for women in Kitchener, and also Maplehurst and Vanier, which are prisons in Milton, Ontario, and eventually maybe the East Coast as well. So expansion of the work. We're also, do you get the newsletter, the New Life newsletter here at This new newsletter will also be announcing the fact that Gary McBride is coming on to New Life as going to be a consulting director, working alongside with Rosemary specifically in the area of ARVA office, because she's going to be focusing in Cambridge. So he will be in the ARVA office giving leadership there as well. Gary McBride perhaps is well known to many here. Good, solid teacher of God, but also very, very committed to New Life and to the ministry there. Also, we have had Because Garrett and Susan have stepped off of the board of directors, we've had to bring new board members on. And so I noticed that Peter Bolton's coming to speak here on Wednesday. Well, he's one of our new board members as well with New Life Prison Ministry, as well as a couple of other brothers from Kitchener, David Roach, who's a real estate agent in Kitchener, and a doctor at Lang's Farm in Cambridge. Actually, my wife's doctor, but somebody who's really supportive of New Life Prison Ministry has also joined the board there. So there are changes, and changes can be scary, but I'm really encouraged by the people we're bringing on into New Life and their passion, their vision for God's Word and for God's truth. And the ministry is moving forward. There's new opportunities. Just in terms of, again, just for your prayers and for your encouragement, New Life has, we've started looking at different numbers. And so before we would look at courses, how many courses came back into the office? And there are generally over 1,000 courses every month are being finished by men and women inside Canadian prisons. And this is exciting to me. This is God's Word going into the prisons. And men and women are sitting in their cells, and they're reading the Bible, and they're studying the courses, and they're answering the questions, and they're sending those questions back to the office. Over 1,000 courses a month are coming into the office. But our question's always been, well, how many people is that? Is one person doing 50 courses? No. We did a count of the number of active students across the Canadian prisons, across Canada, who are doing Bible correspondence courses, who are studying God's Word through New Life. And there's over 600 men and women across Canada who are active students studying God's Word. And that's tremendous. 600 men and women, over 600 men and women in the Kingston prisons and all the way across Canada who are studying God's Word through New Life and who are being counseled and instructed by godly men and women who mark those courses. And so that's exciting for us as we see how God is using this ministry to reach into an area where perhaps maybe prison ministry sounds a little bit glamorous to some, but in actual fact it's hard, slogging work, and we're dealing with individuals whose lives in some cases have been very damaged by sometimes not through their own fault. You know, I got a call from a fellow yesterday who's just gotten out of prison, and I may have talked about him before, but he's been in and out numerous times over the past number of years since I've known him. Because for the first time, though, this time in prison, he was able to go to a special prison where he was able to get some counseling for some of his trauma issues, because at the age of 12 years old, he was raped. At the age of 12 years old, he started using drugs. He was raped by policemen way up north somewhere in a small community, and told that if he told his parents, they would kill his father. So what's a 12-year-old boy supposed to do? So he kept it hidden for many, many, many years, buried it deep inside of him. And then now it's caused a lot of addictions in his life, a lot of problems. But just recently now he's been able to get some counseling. He came out yesterday and called me yesterday looking for a place to live. But I think about his story, and I think, well, you know, we look at those men in prison and say they deserve what they get. Well, have we walked in their shoes? Have we experienced life as they've experienced it? And so I try not to be quick to judge people based on their past and history. Yes, bad decisions are taken sometimes, but there's always a reason for decisions that are made. Anyway, so my responsibility is that. So I talked about that fellow yesterday who called me. My responsibility with New Life is the aftercare. So that's the area when our students are getting close to coming out of prison and they need some help, some support. They need to maybe connect with a Christian community in the city or town that they're moving to. Then they may ask for support from New Life, and then that name gets passed on to me. And so I will try to communicate with that person if they're still in prison by letter or by visits if they're in the area, or if not by visits or letter, then when they get out by telephone. And try to help them get sort of oriented in terms of where they're going to be and where they can find the supports they need, where they can find a fellowship that they can become part of, where they can learn about God and learn to serve God as well. So in my responsibilities with aftercare, actually not too long after I'd started with New Life, I met Sabrina. And so I've asked Sabrina to come today, and her parents have brought her here tonight from Elmira. I asked her to come and just share a little bit. I'm going to ask her some questions, and she's going to answer some questions, and just talk a little bit about what her experience has been, a little bit inside, but mostly what it's been like to come out of prison, okay, and what some of the struggles and challenges and things that she's been learning as she's gone through that. So do you want to come up? And you'll be speaking into that. And she's a little bit nervous.
More than a little.
And that's okay. So I've got a list of a number of questions here that I gave her previous so that she could come and talk about them. The first one is, how long have you been out of prison?
13 months.
13 months. And? Has it been okay?
Yeah, up and down.
Ups and downs. Okay. We'll talk about some of those ups and downs a little bit later. So just to give us a little bit of background, Sabrina, in terms of, I mean, how many times have you gone into prison?
Just the once.
Just the one time. So what was that experience like for you?
Well, obviously being the first time.
Can everybody hear okay? Yeah. Okay.
obviously the first time was actually quite scary because of seeing the different movies that are out there and stuff like that of what's portrayed. But over time, as I got transferred, because I got transferred two different times and ended up in Vanier where he mentioned, I became involved in like Bible studies and stuff like that, and I was able to connect with a lot of the ladies on the unit I was on because a lot of them were actually believers, which I was actually shocked. overall, it was okay experience. It was nice to get to know the ladies, because Tim said, it's like the media portrays people's cases as like the monster or whatever. But then once you get to talk to these women or men, you get to know them, and we all have messed up lives that got us to that point. So mm-hmm. I was able to actually connect with them and make a few friends.
So if I ask you, how did God help you through that time? What would you specifically say? How did God help you through that time? That's just a question out of the blue.
Oh, it's not on there.
That's right. I do that sometimes. How did God help you through that time, Sabrina? What helped you?
Well, definitely the ones I got involved with, the Bible study courses, that definitely helped. Having the support of my dad and my stepmom and other family. Although in one of the questions, I'm going to jump to that,
okay.
After I got arrested and everything and going through jail, I wasn't actually confident that, like, I couldn't accept that their love, like I couldn't understand it and stuff like that. But then just going through all this process, just realizing how much they love me and they opened their house to let me live there when I got out. So mm-hmm. It was definitely helped, made me realize how much my family loves me.
And that helped you get through it as well, right?
Yep.
Learning how about God's love through the Bible study and then experiencing it through family. You were fortunate, right? A lot of people in there you met, families are given up on them a long time ago.
Well, half of my family kind of did, other than, mm-hmm. I thought this, like, my dad's side of the family would mm-hmm. want nothing to do with me, and it was the total opposite. Okay. They've accepted me open arms, and the other side of my family just wants nothing to do with me.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So, we're going to go on to number 4 now. You all right with that one?
I'll find where it is.
As you anticipated coming out, right, you got a hold of me, you wrote me, we started writing back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
What were some of your biggest fears about coming back outside of... How long were you in?
I had a 2-year less a day sentence, and I spent 16 months in there.
Okay. So after 16 months, as you're writing letters, you're anticipating being released, what were some of your biggest fears?
Definitely where to live, because I knew I didn't want to go back to where I originally was from. And then obviously trying to figure out, would the community, not just church, but just the community itself, actually accept me?
Mm-hmm.
And then even though I already touched on it, wasn't sure about the whole family loving me thing, which obviously I know now they do. And then building better and healthier relationships where beforehand I didn't have that. I didn't know how to do that. And then just trying to figure out who I am, because before I'd been arrested, all I really knew was to be a single mother.
Mm-hmm.
And so now that I don't have them, needing to learn who I am again.
Okay. All right. So those are some pretty basic things, like where you're going to live and how you're going to live and all the, and yeah, if you'd be accepted by people when you came out. Okay. So what have, now that you're out and you know, we've spent a bit of time together over the months, and it's been a while. You haven't drained me too much, so thank you very much. What have been the biggest challenges you faced after having come out? What are some of those challenges?
Well, definitely within the first few months, just getting used to being out, being able to wear normal clothes, eat normal food, and sleep in a real bed. I was actually laughing over it, and these two were kind of just like, what the? Why is she laughing? Like, anyway, yeah, just getting used to being back out here and trying to figure out what to do with my days. Because obviously inside it's very, very structured on what you do and what you can't do kind of thing. Definitely one of the biggest ones for me has been staying in God's Word, like actually reading the Bible, doing studies and praying and having time with God. I already talked about it, but the accepting my family's love. And another big one has been to work through my addictions with internet and sexual relationships.
Okay, good. Now, in your struggles and in your challenges, Sabrina came out, and there's a church that was willing to, because of her parents, willing to accept her and receive her. And did you have to disclose to the pastors your story? Did you have to tell your story a little bit to the leaders of the church?
Yeah.
Okay. How hard was that?
Very.
Yeah. And I always recommend that to people coming out of prison before when they go into an assembly or they go into a church, that they meet the leaders and let the leaders know their story. So leaders aren't going to obviously broadcast that to everybody else, but it's good for the person to have to do that, but it's also good for the assembly or the church to understand where the person's coming from. So I'm glad you did that. It's a good thing to do, but it's not easy, right?
Mm-mm.
So how important has your church been to your reentry back into community, back into life outside of prison?
Very important, because usually anytime I struggle with something, I can, not so much text, but like email or call, and they're like willing to talk with me, meet up with me, pray with me, that kind of stuff. And I was fearful that once I did tell like the pastoral staff and other people in charge that they would judge me, and they actually haven't, which is really nice.
So you haven't felt judged by the people at all? Okay. Now, what sort of activities have you been involved with? What's been most helpful that the church has done for you? We talked a little bit about one-to-one counseling and things like that.
Yeah.
Could you explain that program to the Stool Church?
Well, it used to be called Stephen Ministries, but our church had changed it. It's where they connect women with another woman or man with another man who is, like, for me, struggling with certain things, and they have that other woman come in just to, as a listening ear, if you need to vent or get advice or whatever, you can meet up with them and they can help you with whatever you're going through.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And what other activities or things you've been doing that have helped you?
I've been part of a few different Bible studies. I'm actually in one right now. We're studying the book of James. I've been part of a few life groups. And at the church, I'm also volunteering as a greeter and also help with the cafe. And it's still church-related, but not with my church. I also attend Celebrate Recovery. And I actually heard about that while I was in jail.
Mm-hmm. Do we know what Celebrate Recovery is? Is there a Celebrate Recovery in this one? There's not, eh? Okay. I think there was. I Googled it today and I saw there was one, but it's pretty intensive work, and so people tend to get tired, churches tend to get tired, but it's a very good ministry for individuals dealing with addictions or hang-ups or hurts in their lives. It's a good place to go, so you're quite involved with that.
Yep.
Okay. All right. Let's go to number 7.
Okay.
Hmm?
Is that hokey dokey?
Okay. So I want to talk a little bit about the spiritual lessons you've learned since you came out of prison. What have been some of those lessons?
finding out who I am through God and how He actually created me inside and out. Even though I obviously had walked away in my life and made some bad choices. And now just with the church's help and family's help and Tim's help and everything, getting back on track with all that. And realizing, Tim actually helped me with this part, was realizing that I need the church, but also the church needs me with my experience and just because there's probably no one else possibly in the church with my same experience, so I can bring that forward and they can learn from it and I can learn from them.
Thank you. You're done.
Okay.
Thank you very much. What I said to her, because she has a hard time believing that she has something to give to the church as well, I said, and I find this often, the honesty and transparency that somebody like the criminal on the cross or like somebody coming out of jail, it's hard to hide the fact that we have needs. And so sometimes the masks that we all can wear that sort of say, I'm okay, we can take those off. And so Sabrina brings that as well to her church where she's just real. She's not trying to hide or pretend things. She's had to disclose to the pastoral staff, to the leaders of the church, what her history is. And so it takes away, you don't have to hide. And Celebrate Recovery helps with that too. You just talk about who you are and what you're struggling with. And we all need people like that in our lives because that encourages us as well to let the masks fall and we can be real with people. And we all need that. That's one of the things that oftentimes when I speak to somebody coming out of prison who goes into a church, they feel, and Dan and I talked about this morning, they feel they don't fit in, that everybody here has got everything together, that you're all okay, you've got no problems. Because that's sometimes what we can communicate to people. And so Sabrina helps her church know that when somebody comes in that door and they haven't got everything together, well, she's been real, and she's being real, and they'll have somebody they can talk to who'll understand what's going on. So I think it's really important for us to do that. And I just want to talk about, we're going to do okay for time. I want to finish up by talking about one of the areas that I'm most encouraged with New Life Prison Ministry in the area of aftercare. I really enjoy what I do. I really love the challenge of somebody with the kind of fears that Sabrina talked about coming out, the kind of anxieties. Will I be accepted? Will I find a place? Will I find a home? Will I find a doctor? I love watching when people see that God is loving them and God is acting and God is opening doors for them and that they have something to share. I love watching that happen. So we started something a couple of years ago in London, and then a new one in Cambridge, and now in February, they're called Dismas Groups. Dismas, we read about him earlier on today. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us his name. It doesn't say the name of the criminal on the cross who turned to Jesus was named Dismas. That's been sort of added by tradition very early on, actually, not in biblical tradition, but in tradition of the area, that his name was Dismas. Well, we don't know that, but we'll give him a name, and his name is Dismas. And so we have something called Dismas Fellowships, and we meet together with men and women who've done time in prison. They're support groups, they're fellowship groups, and as well as volunteers from churches in the community. And we meet together once a month right now, and we share a meal together. And after that meal, we maybe play games or just to break the ice kind of thing and help people feel comfortable and get to know each other. And then we share a meal, as I said. The meal is sometimes prepared by the individuals who've done time in prison or it may be prepared by the volunteers. But we eat together and we share that time together. And then after our meal together, we all involved in cleanup and taking down the tables, cleaning up and doing pots and pans and dishes and all those kinds of things. And then we have a spiritual time together where we sit in a circle, sing some choruses, some songs, some Christian songs, and read these values, which I'm going to read to you now. And every meeting, we read these values about who the Dismas Fellowship is and what we are trying to commit ourselves to doing together. So number one says, we welcome and celebrate one another, regardless of religious or criminal convictions, knowing that we are all offenders. And I really like that value, knowing that we are all offenders. Remember, we are all that criminal on the cross. We are all offenders. We're all in the same place. We all are in need of God's grace as much as anybody. And then the second value of our Dismas Fellowship is we encourage everyone to give of themselves in some way. By sharing our truth, reaching out to others, by helping with setup, helping with takedown, whatever way, we encourage each person to give of themselves, to participate in the community. The third value, we pay our own way by sharing costs of food and accommodation. So part of our fellowship, we pass a little basket, and people throw in 10 cents or people throw in $5, and that's the money that we use to then buy the supplies for our next meal. That's, you know, if it's hot dogs, because we didn't get much of an offering, that's what we'll have. But people are paying their own way and contributing as much as they can, and that's what we're able to take advantage of. And we have a circle time. And in that circle time, somebody will do a devotional from the Bible or from our lives, something that God is teaching us. And that devotional or that Bible, that reflection, always ends with a question. Question could be something like about peace. Question could be, when do you feel most at peace? Or what gives you peace? Or if you're not feeling peace, what takes your peace away? And then that question goes around the circle. So we've done a reflection, and then we do a question that invites the individuals in that circle, whether they're volunteers or whether they're ex-prisoners, to open up a little bit and talk about their lives and how God is working in their lives. And that circle is a powerful, powerful time as we learn from each other how God is working. But in that circle time, everyone is given the opportunity to speak, or for some reason that question is too hard for them to talk about, to pass. And nobody's judged for that. It's a safe place to meet. But that circle time has been powerful for me. And every volunteer I've got, I've known some volunteers who said, "Oh, Tim, I would never miss this because I learned so much about what God is doing. And I learned so much from God in that circle time." The fifth value is we treat each other's story with confidentiality and love. For each story is sacred. What God is doing in each one of our lives, we're at different stages in our Christian walk. What he's doing in our lives, that's what he's doing in our lives. And that makes it sacred. Because he loves us, that makes it special what he's doing for each one of us. The sixth value is we are committed to being a safe and responsible fellowship with accountability to the church where our meetings are held. And so we take care to leave the place in better shape than when we found it. Now, sometimes we're 30 or 40 people, and so we make sure everything's clean and we have responsibility, and we're teaching people responsibility not to take things for free. And then seven, we are committed to ministering to each other as if he or she were Christ. So this is an area of ministry of aftercare where I'm really excited by what God is doing. And he's opening doors in different places, and he's developing volunteers within the churches. And I asked somebody today, how long is it, or how far is it from here to Woodstock? And it's a bit too far, I guess. Right? I think I asked you that today, Daryl. To invite any one of you that would like to come and be part of our Dismas Fellowship in Woodstock to come and join us. But I guess it's probably a little bit too far. But just I share that information just for your prayers. This is what God is doing in aftercare. He is creating communities in those three cities and other cities as well, where men and women coming out of prison can meet together, not to do bad stuff, but to seek God together and to feel safe. And our goal is always that from this Dismas group, we will start to break down doors and obstacles so that they can then go to the assemblies or the churches of our volunteers and get the supports that they need from the wider church body as well. So just as I finish up then, I've got some little prayer cards here, or prayer sheets. So if anybody would like one, I'll be at the back afterwards to be able to share some of the prayer requests. But just I'll read some of them for you. We've got lots to be thankful for. God is blessing the work of New Life, and men and women are coming to Christ, and they're growing in their relationship with Christ. But we would pray that the sowing of God's word through the Bible studies inside the prisons would bear much fruit, and we would ask for prayer for that. We would pray for wisdom for the board of directors as we guide the ministry. There's many changes that are happening, necessitated by Garrett and Susan's leaving, as we make new decisions. And I'm so happy that Peter Bolton and others have come on board. As the ministry changes, we need the funds. We ask for funds for the ministry to expand into other areas, like aftercare, for instance. And then for our students as they are released, that the students would find church homes where they can grow in their faith and also learn to serve God. So I thank you for the opportunity to come and talk a little bit about the ministry of New Life Prison Ministry tonight, and just invite you to pray for this ministry. And if anybody has any interest in getting involved in some way, I know Cambridge is too far, Woodstock is too far, but I would think that through what Sabrina has had to say tonight, that I want to encourage you also as an assembly. There are lessons for all of us to learn, how we can become welcoming places where we can invite people in who maybe have come from a very different background to ours, but they need to grow in Christ too, and they're part of the body of Christ, and we need to welcome them and encourage them in their growth. And God will bless us any assembly that welcomes men and women who've come out of prison. And if you have any questions at all or any doubts or fears about how to help somebody, I guess I need to give you my information. You got my email, don't you? Yeah. So I'd be more than happy to come up and talk to any group of people that maybe there's a prisoner coming in the Listowel. I would love to have the ability to come in to the elders and say, listen, I've got a guy coming here. Would you be willing to accept him? And then help you through that process. Okay, so let's pray together as we finish tonight. Father, I thank you for Sabrina and the work that you've done in her heart and her life over these past number of years. I thank you, God, that you reached her while she was in prison with your word and helped her to focus on Christ and make some important decisions about changing and about living for him. And I thank you for your spirit filling her and encouraging her and empowering her and helping her to make wise decisions since she's been out of prison as well, and for the growth that she's experienced in her walk with you. And I thank you, God, that you are using her, even though she may not see it sometimes. And we want to pray together for New Life Prison Ministry tonight, and thank you for the opportunities you've given to us to reach into prisons across this country with the gospel of grace and the gospel of hope and the gospel of eternal life. And we pray for men and women behind prison doors right now, that you would be speaking to their hearts and that your spirit would be moving and that many would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ over these next weeks and months and years, and that you would utilize your word through the courses, the Bible studies, to reach men and women for you and to build your kingdom. And then finally, Father, for those who, like Sabrina, have our students who've left prison, who have invested time studying your word and who have made decisions to change their lives, I do pray, God, that your church, your people in Canada would open doors and would be willing to show your grace and your love and be willing to trust you by accepting new people into their midst. I pray, God, that for the men and women coming out of prison who've studied your word through New Life, that you would encourage them and encourage the church through them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you very much for coming tonight, and hope it's been an encouragement to you.